I would like to turn you now to the Scriptures of Truth and to the Book of Psalms, where we will consider the 107th Psalm. Psalm 107, it is one of those psalms which has many references to the historical experiences of the Lord's people. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the word of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labour. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass, and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord, and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth, and raiseth a stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro. They stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh a storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes, and causeth them to wander in the wilderness, where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And may God bless to us and grant us each one an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. This evening, with the Lord's help, I should like us to continue in our series entitled The Tribulations of the Saints. We have been coming through the scriptures and looking at the numerous occasions when the people of God have been in a state or case of confinement or restriction or adversity or privation or need, and seeing what lessons we may learn for ourselves from these many parallel and analogous circumstances that have occurred to God's people in times past. And last week, you may recall, we considered something of the plagues which God visited upon Egypt, and how those things were instrumental in bringing his people, the Hebrews, out of that land and setting them forth upon their journey to Canaan. And we remarked, amongst other points that were made, that such plagues and adversities and trials as are attendant upon this life and in this present world should all the more cause us to relinquish the things of this life and to desire to depart from them and have our hearts and our sights fixed upon that better country, which is in heavenly. This evening, I feel obliged to admit that I have taken the title of our sermon from another preacher. The title of our consideration this evening might well be this: The Church in the Wilderness. The Church in the Wilderness. An expression used, of course, by no other preacher than Stephen in the early days of the New Testament church recorded there in Acts chapter 7. Because, of course, the experience of the Hebrews, which we began to consider last time, did not merely consist of a release from Egypt and a swift passage across the top of the Sinai Peninsula and arrival in the Promised Land just a few weeks later. No, indeed. If we know our Bible history, we know that there followed a period of 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years in the wilderness. Of course, the journey ought never to have taken that length of time. You might like to consider a map at your leisure and see exactly how far it is from the eastern shores of the Red Sea, let us say, to Kadesh Barnea, the closest point of approach to the region known as Canaan, even travelling via Mount Sinai and the tip of the Sinai Peninsula, which of course is the route that the Hebrews took. And you can find that it is a total distance of some 300 miles or so. And whilst that is a long journey indeed, it is not the sort of distance that would be impossible to walk as long as one did it over a lengthened period of time. It might perhaps be done in a matter of weeks, days or weeks. Certainly in this day and age, there are paved roads, of course, in that region, although the political situation and international barriers make it somewhat difficult to make the journey in the present day. Now, even if we allow for the fact that the total number of persons who came out of Egypt and made that exodus was perhaps 2 million, it has been estimated in total, if we include women and children and the mixed multitude who are also described as travelling with the Hebrews, it might have been as many as that. And of course, such a large company of people will only ever make very slow progress. But if we allow for that and the fact that they were herding cattle and sheep and so forth, which could only be driven for a few hours a day, and that at not very great speed, we might say that, well, at the very most, it could, it should only have taken them a few months to get from Egypt to the land of Canaan. But that is not what we find in the biblical history. We find them spending 4 decades in the Sinai Peninsula. We find them wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And during that period of time, they are most certainly not in the land of promise. They are not enjoying a land flowing with milk and honey. The covenants and promises of God pertaining to that parcel of land and their enjoyment of it made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob was not being realized, was not being fulfilled to them. They were not able to make for themselves any permanent buildings or a city to dwell in, as we read in that psalm. They were obliged to live in tents and in the desert. Any sort of agriculture that they could pursue would only be of a very temporary and piecemeal sort of a nature. And even in matters of worship, there could not be a settled form of worship. There was not a temple of stone built. And still more in the matter of nationhood. They could not enjoy or begin to practice the sort of existence that they hoped to have as a nation of people. Things were very much in abeyance. They were in the wilderness. They were in a desert, a waste howling wilderness, as it is called in one place, and filled with all manner of perils and dangers and dangerous animals. Scorpions and serpents are spoken of in abundance, not least to mention the continual fear that they must have lived in, that provisions might expire, that water might not be found, that they might perish of famine in the wilderness. And this was the state and condition which they existed in for this prolonged period of time. It is interesting to note that still to the present day, and in modern English parlance, we have the expression wilderness years. We hear perhaps of significant players upon the national scene, politicians and the like, experiencing times in their lives which they describe as wilderness years, times they might say of obscurity, where they were ostracized or little known, times of adversity, times more particularly where their potential was not being realized, where they were not fulfilling the great purposes or accomplishing the great works that they would afterward do. And of course, that expression in the English language owes its origin to precisely this description, which is here in the Bible, where the children of the Hebrews experienced 40 years very literally and practically in a wilderness, in every sense of that word. Indeed, there is an expression used by Pharaoh in his rather contemptuous description of their exodus in its early stages, where Pharaoh says, and of course he knew that region very well, and he knew the nature of the desert and what one could and could not do in it. He says, the wilderness has shut them in. Has shut them in. And of course that is how it must have seemed, not only to the Hebrews themselves, but to any other nation who knew a little of their existence, that somehow they were shut in, they were confined, they were restricted by the wilderness, that they were somehow imprisoned in it and not enjoying that which they had hoped, not fulfilling their purpose. So much for the historical details of Holy Scripture, but we might say, well, what is the relevance or application of these things to ourselves? That we should draw parallels between Old Testament histories and ourselves in the present day is plainly indicated and authorized in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, of course, who was very well versed indeed in the Old Testament scriptures and histories of the Jews, made no hesitation when he said all these things happened unto them for our ensamples, that all these events, that all their convoluted history, all the vicissitudes through which they passed, happen for an example and an illustration of spiritual truth and are of relevance to ourselves. Of this there can be no doubt. And we do well to draw a parallel to see illustrated in the history of the Hebrews of old some spiritual truth concerning the true people of God, the church, in the present day. And it is no coincidence that the Apostle Stephen and our English translators in the interpretation of Acts chapter 7 verse 38 speak of Moses at that time being in the church in the wilderness. Of course, both the original Greek word and the underlying word translated church throughout our Bibles is simply assembly or congregation. But I still say that there is a certain validity to that translation, where we see in the history of the Hebrews of old a foreshadowing of the church. And in that particular period of their history, where they were wandering in the wilderness for 4 decades, we have an example of the church in the wilderness. And it is very true to say that as Christians, whether individually or collectively, whether as isolated saints or as gathered churches, as companies of the Lord's people, we may very often experience our own periods of time in the wilderness, times of obscurity, times of ostracism, times of smallness and weakness, times of great adversity and tribulation, which seem to impede the promises of God and prevent us in fulfilling our purposes. And when the covenants of God and that which he has decreed concerning us and spoken for us seems not to come to pass and seems to be postponed or deferred or in abeyance, we have these periods of time in the wilderness. And perhaps in some very small way, we do not wish to over-exaggerate the present situation, but perhaps in some small way, even now, we experience a certain wilderness period here in 2020, where, because of the circumstances imposed upon us and the conditions necessary upon that, we are unable to gather together. And we cannot join for worship, and we cannot enjoy fellowship in person one with another, where our churches and chapels are closed and we cannot hold public meetings there, and so many of the other activities which we might joyfully have engaged in as Christians, either individually or as churches corporately, cannot be accomplished, cannot be done. And we feel ourselves shut in a wilderness. We feel ourselves wandering about, as it were, seeking to make the best of a bad job, doing what we can in a situation of great privation and barrenness. And we feel that this is not where we ought to be. This is not what we would like to be doing. And we wonder if perhaps the promises of God, the word of God, has somehow gone awry, that we should be in this situation at the moment. Well, you know, we began by reading Psalm 107. And there the psalmist, by inspiration, reflects upon something of the history of the Jews in former time, the people of the Hebrews, and describes something of their experience, how they were redeemed from the hand of the enemy, verse 2, and how God gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way, they found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. And you perhaps noticed various other references, some more obvious than others, to the wanderings of the Hebrews in the wilderness, in that former time in their history. And having made reference to those things numerous times, the conclusion to which the psalmist brings these thoughts in verse 43 of Psalm 107 is very interesting to note. He says this, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things." He asks us to give due heed and attention to these historical references which he is making, particularly to those that speak of a time when these people were minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, where contempt was poured upon their princes and they were caused to wander in the wilderness where there was no way. The psalmist says, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." The loving kindness of the Lord. Well, here is an interesting expression, because perhaps we might have thought that all those events thus described serve to show something of the sovereignty of God, or the justice of God, or the holiness of God, or even the judgments and displeasure and chastening hand of God. But no, the psalmist says, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." Well, in what possible way could that period of 40 years wandering in the wilderness be said to depict the loving kindness of the Lord? And if we are going to make the connection to ourselves, which of course we must, we might say, well, how does our present situation, how do these dreadful times through which we and so much else of the world are passing, how do these things possibly give us an understanding of the loving kindness of the Lord? The first thing we must accept and realise, my friends, is this. The Hebrews wandering in the wilderness for 40 years was most definitely a judgmental act of God upon them. We cannot deny this. There is no other way of looking at it. We are expressly told in numerous places that God brought that experience upon them and consigned them to 4 decades of wandering punitively. And he did it because of their unbelief and because of their lack of faith and because of their refusal to enter in and occupy the promised land of Canaan when they first arrived at its borders. And we are given something of a summary of those events in Numbers chapter 32, where God, by Moses, gives this recitation of events. "Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up unto the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he swears, saying, Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed." That is the reason those circumstances came about. That is why the Israelites wandered for 40 years in the desert. God imposed it upon them as a token of his displeasure. And there is no way around that. No way at all. And as we look upon the circumstances which are about us in the world today, of course, the unbelieving man will say that it is nothing more than a natural process. It is a biological inevitability about it. It is the natural course of an infectious pathogen in the world and simply to be expected. And they will say no more than that. The sort of fatalistic type of person will say that it is bad luck or misfortune. And these are the attitudes of men and women in the world. But equally, amongst those who profess to know better and who profess to be Christians, one hears some very strange things said indeed. There are those who will say that it is all of the devil and that somehow the devil has got the upper hand and is doing what he wants to do. There are even some who will try and portray things in a completely different light and say that these current events are actually a token of God's goodness and are all about the love of God. Well, let me suggest, my friends, that all these things are erroneous. The judgments of God are most manifestly abroad in these things. Whatever else the present events might be, they are not a token of his favour. They are not a token of his blessing. They are not the actions of a God who is well pleased with what he sees, either in the world or yet in his churches. No, these things are the judgments of God. These things are a token of the displeasure of God. These things are but a small part of his ways in judgment. And of this we must be abundantly clear. And so we might say, well, is this how God works then? God sends bad things on bad people. And whenever there is a plague or a disaster in the world, it is God sending the due penalty upon those who deserve it. Well, hang on a moment, because we cannot apply such an interpretation like that here in the case of the Hebrews wandering in the wilderness. Because we are not talking now about plagues upon the Egyptians. We are not talking about God visiting disaster or misfortune or pestilence or plague upon the Edomites or the Moabites or the Amalekites. No, indeed. Here we see his hand lifted up against the Hebrews, against those who were his own people, those whom he had chosen out and promised to bring unto that land of Canaan. Here we see God raising his hand against those who were his own. It is also true to say that in these circumstances described in the Old Testament scriptures, we cannot draw a direct line of connection, as some so wish to do, between the acts of God and the specific sins of specific individuals. Because yes, God pronounced that on account of a great deal of collective unbelief, these people would wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and that a very large proportion of that number would perish in the wilderness and would never come to Canaan. However, there can be little doubt, but there were many of that original number, particularly those who were 20 years old and younger, who were perhaps as equally sceptical and unbelieving as their parents. And yet, they came through the following 40 years in the wilderness and were brought ultimately to Canaan. And we might say, well, they didn't deserve to. They weren't worthy of Canaan. Well, who are we to say? God, in his sovereignty, decreed that they should reach there. And likewise, my friends, it is also true to say that there were certain of that company of persons who were not guilty of the same degree of unbelief and rejection and opposition to God as the rest, who also fell in the wilderness. And so we find that Moses, who was of course God's chosen servant to lead his people through this period of time and bring them up to the borders of Canaan, that Moses was amongst that number who fell in the wilderness, and so too was Aaron, the very first high priest whom God appointed, and so too was Miriam, the sister of Moses, who spoke those remarkable words by the shores of the Red Sea. And we would not deny the reality of the faith of these people, and that they were close to God, and that they knew God, and they were the called according to his purpose. But in the sovereignty of God, these too fell in the wilderness, and did not come into the physical land of Canaan. And so you see, my friends, the acts of God, the judgments of God, are far more nuanced than ever you and I could hope to understand or pretend to know. And this is why we must exercise such caution when we look at events such as those here recorded in the Old Testament scripture, or indeed those going on around us at the present time. Yes, the displeasure of God is abundantly evident in them, and that his hand is lifted up in judgment, none could deny. But let us be careful how far we pursue that line of reasoning, and remember that God has a very specific will and purpose for every individual, for their natural lives and for their spiritual lives. Nevertheless, these things having been established, and the fact of God's displeasure and judgments having been made, let us inquire with the psalmist in 107 verse 43 as to how we may understand something of the loving kindness of God when his people are confined to the wilderness. What is there of the loving kindness of God and these wonderful attributes of his to be seen in such times as that? Where was the loving kindness of God in consigning the Hebrews to 40 years in the wilderness? Where is the loving kindness of God in causing us to pass through such a season as we are going through now, and being prevented from fellowship and from corporate worship and from public services and so on? Well, let me say a few things, my friends, about this wilderness experience of the Hebrews, about our present wilderness experience, I trust, for our comfort and encouragement and our better understanding of God. And the first for us to understand is this: there are worse things than a wilderness. There are worse things than a wilderness. Before we begin to complain or repine or murmur against God that we pass through seasons in our Christian experience of limitation and restriction, where his promises seem to go unfulfilled and we do not seem to be fulfilling our purpose, let us be careful and realize that things could be so very much worse. And I refer you in this connection back to Numbers chapter 14, where the Lord speaks to Moses and imposes this 40-year period upon the Hebrews. And here in Numbers chapter 14, verse 11, the Lord said unto Moses, "How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they." Here God, testing Moses very particularly, and Moses' faith and understanding of the situation, here speaks of an utter destruction of the people of the Hebrews, that they would be wiped out to a man, and God would, as it were, start over again. But of course, this moves Moses to great intercessory prayer. "And now I beseech thee," verse 17, "let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." And you notice how almost without hesitation verse 20 comes in, "And the Lord said, I have pardoned." according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Oh, my friends, the judgments of God could have fallen to a far more severe and extensive degree than ever they did. If God had so pleased, he could have spoken that people out of existence entirely. He could have brought them completely to an end. He could have finished their course and their history in Scripture altogether. At a stroke, at a word, at less than a word. But God did not do so. God instead appointed that they should have this season of wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And that was all. That was all. There was far more, there was far worse that God could have done. And my friends, let us realize this. We pass through hard times, perhaps, in our Christian life, in our church experience, and we begin to murmur and complain within ourselves. Why is God dealing thus with us? Why are things so difficult for us? Why do we languish for so long a period without seeing the fruit that we desire, without seeing the fulfillment of God's word concerning us? Oh, my friend. Just be glad that you have a Christian life and existence, that you have a profession of faith, that you have your place within a local church, perhaps, and that in the goodness and mercies of God, God, who is long-suffering and of great mercy and forgives iniquity and transgression, does not deal with us as our sins deserve, does not deal with us according to our iniquities, because if he did, my friends, we would be finished in a moment. It would not be a season in the wilderness. It would be the end of all seasons. It would be the end of you and I. But God is not like that. No, indeed. And even in seasons spent in the wilderness, that we are given continuance, is a further token of his mercy and of his loving kindness. Let me also say, secondly, my friends, that the wilderness was no accident. The wilderness was no accident. Now, reading the history of Scripture in a very humanistic and superficial way, we might say, well, here is God rescuing the Hebrews out of the land of Egypt, bringing them across the Red Sea, miraculously preserving them for a season of several months, bringing them across the desert to the borders of Canaan, but then the people won't go in, and they won't hearken to the word of God, and won't do what God wants them to do, and so he is obliged to come up with an alternative plan and to change his purposes and to impose this season in the wilderness upon them. And we almost put God, if we think along these lines, subject to the whims and fancies of men, and somehow unable to achieve his own objectives, and somehow weaker or less than man. Well, of course, this cannot be true. And the fact of the matter is this, my friends, that God, who knoweth the end from the beginning, and declares from an ancient time the thing not yet done, saying, I shall do all my pleasure, God was sovereign over all these things. He was sovereign over the actions and the sins and even the unbelief of these Hebrews. And their period of time spent in the wilderness did not come about as an accident or as a contingency or as some emergency measure imposed by God. No, he had always known that this is how it would be and that this is how he would deal with those people. And there are various tokens of this to be seen along the way, not least in the early chapters of Exodus. We find that the people cross over the Red Sea by that mighty miracle that God wrought. And then, and you may wish to look at a map at your leisure, you can see that the most obvious way for them to have gone would to have been turned, as it were, to their left, to go to the north and to aim for the coastline, which would have taken them by the shortest route to the southwest corner of the land of Canaan. Now, if they had have gone that way, it might only have been a matter of days or weeks to get there. That would have been the shortest route. But you see, the scriptures tell us that there were various enemies in that particular region, that the Philistines were very active in the coastal regions just there, and would most definitely have harassed and fought and obstructed the course of the Hebrews. And so for this very reason, God tells us in his word, he instructed them to go in a different direction, lest they should see battle very early and lose heart and forsake the way. God instead, after their crossing of the Red Sea, causes them to make a right turn and to turn to the south, the very opposite way in which human reason would have sent them, and brings them down towards the Sinai Peninsula, brings them into the wilderness. This God did. And of course, he had various purposes in doing so, not least to bring them down to the range of Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, and to there declare unto them his law before bringing them back up again northwards to the land of Canaan. There was no accident that they were to be found in the wilderness. God brought them that way on purpose. God appointed it. It is interesting to note that there in Psalm 107, where it speaks about the Hebrews wandering in the wilderness in a solitary way and finding no city to dwell in and being hungry and thirsty and their soul fainting in them, we read that all these things notwithstanding, the Lord, verse 7, was leading them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. And let me assure you, my friends, that the following 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they were still being led by the right way. It was not an accident. God had brought them there on purpose. And not only that, but another very interesting factor to notice in all this is that God provided the tabernacle for them. And you know a little about the tabernacle, that centre for their worship that was made of removable parts, was made to be transportable, was made a tabernacle, a tent that could be pitched or that could be struck and taken down to be conveyed to another place. And all the detail for that was given to Moses at Sinai, and all the construction of it had happened long before they reached the borders of Canaan the first time. God had already made a means for them to worship him while wandering in the wilderness before they even began to wander in the wilderness. You see, God, had he wanted to, could have brought them swiftly in a matter of weeks into the land of Canaan and could have been instructing Moses how to build a permanent temple out of stone and metal and wood. But he did not. He instructed Moses how to make the tabernacle, a place of worship for them in the wilderness, ideally suited and fashioned for this period that they were going to spend sojourning in the desert. And that was prepared before they denied and defied him at Kadesh Barnea. God had already made provision for this season in the wilderness. Their sojourning there 40 years was no accident. It was purposed by God. And we may say that also, my friends, about our present afflictions and adversities, indeed about every adversity that we encounter in life. God prepared these things before. He knoweth the way that I take, said Job, as he sat upon a dust heap, scraping his boils, having lost his family, his livestock, his home, the good favour of his wife, the understanding of his friends. The Lord knoweth the way that I take, said Job. Why? Because God had appointed it. God had decreed it. God had caused it to be so. The Lord gave, said Job, and the Lord has taken away. Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not also receive evil? He knew that both alike came in the sovereign purposes of God. But let me thirdly say this. The wilderness was a place of protection. A place of protection. Have you ever thought about it like that? God knew where the enemies of Israel were to be found. He knew where the Philistines were. He knew where the Amalekites were. He knew where the Ammonites and the Edomites were. He knew the seven nations that inhabited Canaan and how strong they were at that time. And God sovereignly caused that his people Israel, instead of encountering all those enemies in rapid succession, instead of coming upon those foes in their well-defended cities when they, Israel, were at their lowest ebb and at the end of their supplies and weak and footsore, God instead brings them into the wilderness for 40 years. And that wilderness, although they could scarcely know it, scarcely imagine it, was for their protection, was for their good. Other than the Amalekites, whom they encountered very early on in the journey, and then those whom they began to encounter as they came near to the borders of Canaan some 40 years later, they saw very little of enemy action or of warfare in the desert, because it was a desert. And at that time, God used it for their protection and their preservation. And my friends, it is equally true that if God sends upon us times of restriction, times of confinement, times of weakness, times perhaps where we are shut in our own homes, or times in which our churches perhaps seem to be in a state of complete obscurity, times when our Christian service seems to be reduced to such a low ebb and we seem not to be fulfilling our purposes and in a barren and desert and fruitless scene, maybe God places us there for a reason, for our very preservation and protection, to keep us, as it were, out of the sight and mind of our adversaries, both physical and spiritual, that we should be preserved there. We might say, fourthly, that the wilderness was a place of provision. A place of provision. Have you thought about that? God brought his people out of the land of Egypt and set them upon this pilgrimage for Canaan. And he gave to them some remarkable means of sustenance and direction. The pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. The manna which fell from heaven. Quails which came upon them on more than one occasion, water from the rock on more than one occasion, waters indeed which followed them, as it were, so that they were able to drink even a great distance from the original provision being given. Now, my friends, it would have been a marvellous thing if God had wrought those miracles over a period of days, or over a period of weeks, or even over a period of months. But you know he wrought those miracles every day for 40 years. 40 years. He kept them supplied. 40 years of the pillar of cloud and fire. 40 years of manna 6 days out of seven. 40 years where their shoes did not wear out and their feet did not swell, and the ordinary wear and tear that might have been expected was somehow prevented and in abeyance. And God did it for 40 years. Oh, my friends, here we are, a few weeks into this present crisis, a few weeks without our regular worship or church activities. And as the time waxes on, do we begin to complain all the more and murmur all the more and say it's getting worse? Oh, look at it the other way. God has preserved you all this time. God has kept you all this time. God has supplied your needs all this time, both practical and spiritual. The wilderness was a place of provision, my friends. This is why the psalmist, in remarking upon it, says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Oh, are you in a wilderness? Are you in a state of privation and need? Are you in a desert? Are you in a barren place? Well, look for the miraculous supply that God is sending. Look for the flakes of manna upon the ground. And think how long he has done that, and think how long he has preserved you in the midst of your afflictions. The wilderness is a place of provision. Fifthly, my friends, we might say that the wilderness is a place of penitence. A place of penitence. Let me say also this. Hard times should produce soft hearts. Hard times should produce soft hearts. And you know the sense in which I mean this. You recall how in the Hebrew epistle, the apostle reflects upon this same season in the Hebrews' experience and speaks about the unbelief which characterized them there at the borders of Kadesh Barnea, and alas, the unbelief which continued to persist with them for a period of time. And he says, today, if ye hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation in the wilderness. You see, the effect and consequence of that time should have been, and doubtless on the parts of some it was, should have been a cause for contrition, a cause for penitence. And, says the apostle, if we are caused to pass through such times as those, if we are in a place of adversity, let us not become hardened by them. Let us not become embittered against God. Let us not take stoicism as our approach to these things. Harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation in the wilderness. But let the sovereign purposes of God in your life, a fellow listener, fellow Christian, have their due effect upon you, even if that effect needs to be one of humbling, one of reproving, one of breaking down hard hearts, that there might be instead there a beating heart of flesh, the more permanently and obviously created. Let me say sixthly, that the wilderness was also a place of preparation. A place of preparation. At Sinai, halfway through their original leg of the journey to Canaan, God gave these people his law. He gave the Ten Commandments, which we well know. He gave also the book of the law, which is documented at great length in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, but also in Deuteronomy. And therein we see the laws which he gave to the people, not simply his moral law, but also all the ceremonial laws pertaining to the mode of worship they were to follow, and also all their judicial laws, their practical legislation for the governance of that people at that time. And it was very in-depth, and as you look there, you see how it caters for so many different eventualities, and the judicial process, and a system of governance that was to be in the land, and all the organisational details required for a nation to function. And there they are. It is the great constitution for Israel and Judah in the years that would follow. And God gave them all those commandments there at Sinai. And it would be 40 years before many of those things could be put into practice, because for 40 years they would be wandering in the wilderness. But what a time of preparation that would prove to be. What a period of time to learn that law and those commandments. What a period of time to begin to put into practice and to implement those that could be done, without all the added complexities that would come when they were permanently settled in a land and beset by enemies on various sides and seeking to establish agriculture and permanent dwellings and so forth. Before any of that complexity came along, they had this very important time of being prepared in the wilderness, of being readied for that which would come afterwards. They were strengthened as a nation. It must be said that that strengthening was spiritual as well as practical, because even as those doubters and deniers and unbelievers died out over those following years, even so the company of persons who came to the River Jordan 40 years later were a very different band than those who had left Egypt 40 years before. And all of these things were part of the preparation that God would accomplish in them, ready for their final entrance into the land of Canaan, and fulfilling that purpose for which he sent them out and enjoying his promises. Oh, my friends, in our present adversities, let us seek to improve them. Let us seek to be sanctified by them. Let us ask ourselves, what is God preparing us for by bringing us through such a season as this? What is this the practice for? What is this the rehearsal for? What are we being exercised for? What parts of our Christian being, of our spiritual man, are being strengthened by these things for something that may lie in God's future purposes? The wilderness is a place of preparation. But lastly, my friends, let me say this. There is always a way out of the wilderness. There is always a way out of the wilderness. And that way out of the wilderness is always in one of two directions. And let me briefly mention these in closing. There is contained in Deuteronomy a most wonderful verse that one might almost glance over and miss if we did not hold it in the context of these 40 years of wandering. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 2, we have this. Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me. And we compassed Mount Seir many days. This was the final leg of their journey over those 40 years of wandering. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, ye have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward. Ye have compassed this people, that this mountain, long enough. Turn you northward. And this was it, my friends. This was the moment of discharge. These were their release papers. They were not to wander in the wilderness any longer. They were not to compass Horeb or Mount Seir or the wilderness of Zin any longer. They were to turn away northward to come ultimately to the River Jordan, and to enter into the land of Canaan. It is long enough, says God. It is enough. Now comes the time for the next stage in your experience. Now comes the time to enter into the land of Canaan. And thus they did, and thus they came. And we might say, well, yes indeed, but 40 years later, 40 years later, had that not perhaps taken the shine off it somewhat? Had not so many people expended the better part of their lives in the desert? Was not this something of a bitter conclusion, even if it was the desired conclusion? Oh, no, my friends. Listen to the account of the one man who passed through it all, whom God brought through it all, who had been over the age of 20 upon leaving Egypt, and who was still alive to this day, namely Caleb. And here we are in Joshua chapter 14, reading concerning him. And we are told this, and this is the testimony of Caleb. He says, and now behold, Joshua 14 verse 10, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. Here is the testimony of Caleb, who passed through those 40 years in the wilderness. Here is his testimony that all that hardship through which he passed had not taken upon him the toll that might be expected. No, indeed, because God had meant it all for his good. It wasn't there to wear him down. It wasn't there to wear him out. It wasn't designed to leave him unable to enjoy the benefits of Canaan when it was ultimately reached. No, God, who was preserving his servant through all that period of time, did so in this remarkable and complete way. And let me assure you, my friend, that whatsoever times of adversity God sees fit for you to pass through, you will not suffer loss on that account. You will never be able to complain at the bar of divine justice and say, well, Lord, I was treated so badly and passed through such an adversity that it made me unable to enjoy the blessings that came after. No, indeed. God knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. He knows us how to bring us out of times of adversity in the same, yea, indeed, in a better state than we went into them. But my friends, what about those who remain in the wilderness? What about those who never come to that point of exiting a time of adversity? What about those the scene of whose lives ends in the wilderness? You see, one way out of the wilderness is when God calls us out and brings us to the next stage in our Christian life and our service for him. And that was the case for Joshua and for Caleb. It was not the case for Moses. And concerning Moses, we read this in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And here, almost as soon as Moses has finished giving his declaration in this book of Deuteronomy, we are told, and the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, Deuteronomy 32, verse 48, saying, get thee up into this mountain Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession, and die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. Moses died in the wilderness. That scene of tribulation, which persisted for 40 years, was the closing scene of Moses' natural life. And he died there, never coming to the end of it. And perhaps we might say, well, what shall we conclude concerning Christians who are brought into a period of great adversity? And that is the situation in which they end their mortal lives. And that is the scene from which they exit this world. Are the promises of God then unavailing? Do they somehow not get the deliverance that they sought and desired? What should we say of Christians, perhaps, and no doubt there are many who have been affected by this present virus and indeed have died of it. Are we going to conclude that theirs is the worst lot, my friends, because they were not brought out on the other side, so to speak? No, indeed, my friends. No, indeed. There is Moses upon Mount Nebo. And God causes him to view the entirety of the land of Canaan, into which he would bring the people of the Hebrews. And do you know what? I believe that when Moses had seen it all, it was not enough. It was not enough. Did he really want to go back down that mountain and join in with that murmuring people, that fractious people, that people who still had such a long journey to go and so many enemies to face and so many battles still before them? No, my friends. I believe Moses was shown something more, something better. Moses, we are told in Hebrews, endured as seeing that which is invisible. I believe the invisible was made visible to him that day. And he saw not a land of Canaan, not a land of Hittites and Hivites and Girgashites and so forth, and the seven nations that still remain to be overcome. No, he saw a better country, that is, an heavenly. And glimpsing it from that pinnacle, he was conveyed by God into that very place. He got out of the wilderness before anybody else. He was brought to the real Promised Land before any of his contemporaries. He was given, as it were, a shortcut, a fast track to the glories of heaven. Moses, we are told, endured as seeing him who is invisible. He died, not having received the promise, but having seen it afar off, and was persuaded of it, and embraced it, and confessed that he was a stranger and pilgrim on the earth, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, they desire a better country that is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Oh, my friends, let us, by God's enabling, be caused to look upon the things which are here told us in the Scriptures. And let us, as directed by the psalmist, be caused to be wise and observe these things. Then even we shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. May God grant it. Amen. And now our concluding hymn is number 735. The hymn 735. O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed, who through this weary pilgrimage hast all our fathers led, through each perplexing path of life our wandering footsteps guide, give us each day our daily bread and raiment fit provide. Number 735.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.